And as they go out, I'm going to invite the rest of you would to pick up your Bibles, open them to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And if you would, take out your message notes. If you don't have a set of your message notes, then please just get the attention of our usher, and he'll provide those for you. As a newcomer, they've been filled in to the point that we stopped last week. We're looking at the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of our Lord Jesus Christ Church. And the reality is that for each of us, we've come to know, we have a campus that people refer to as, my church or the church, but we have come to discover from the Word of God that the individual Christian is the church. And this is a place that we have been afforded the opportunity to come and corporately worship our Lord in song and through the opening and study of His Word. So the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of Christ Church. See, that's made up of people that are remarkable. Because you see, everyone who is a Christian, who makes up the Church of Jesus Christ, they are these people who are new creations. So you're remarkable because you've been made new in Christ Jesus. And quite frankly, you are spectacular. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're spectacular because, you see, you are His workmanship, His masterpieces, having again been made in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in them, that you should do them. And these things were pre-planned for you and for me from before the beginning of the world. Try to wrap your mind around that one. But nonetheless, it's what the Word of God teaches. And likewise, not only are we remarkable and spectacular, but we're revolutionary because, you see, it's no longer us who live, so long as we deny the flesh, using God the Holy Spirit who lives within us, but it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in this flesh, we live by faith in Him, the Son of God, who loves us and gave Himself up for us. So the church, we, and so many others, should be walking around in this world as knowing and accepting and believing and not allowing sin that has crept into our life, that Christ has paid for, to be beating ourselves down and being spiritually depressed, but to remember we are remarkable, we are spectacular, and we are revolutionary. We are to be the very individuals that are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people come in contact with you out there in this world where Satan reigns supreme, then you are light in that dark world. You're an amazing person because you're filled with Jesus Christ. Not in and of yourself, but because Christ, His Spirit, lives in you. So, moving back to the verses that we began to cover last week, verses 12 through 14, it's my hope that we're going to complete chapter 1 this morning, depending on how gracious Tom Marlin is to me and the length of time it takes me to get to this point. Looking at verses 12 through 14, either at the top of your notes or in your Bibles, follow along as I read it aloud. And sound team, if you would get that slide of Jerusalem that I showed the week before last ready, please. It begins and it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." And you'll remember, if you can put this up here, here's the mount called Olivet. And it goes way out over here as well. It's more of a long, long hill moving up about 400 feet from the valley floor, but 200 feet above the walls of Jerusalem. And this here is an artist's rendition of putting the then Temple Mount on top of an actual picture of what the Temple Mount looks like today. So what I'm going to get to a little bit later here is here you have the Kidron Valley, and here you have the Hinnom Valley, and they're going to be coming together here. So try to remember that in just a few moments, because I'm going to be reading as we move along, and up in this area is where that upper room is going to be. But somewhere along here, Jesus stood talking to the 11 and gave them their last marching orders, and that was that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the world, and that they were to be telling us the very same thing as we see in Matthew's gospel, chapter 28. And in those last two verses, he talks about go. Get up and get gone. Get out there and preach the gospel, teach the gospel, live the gospel of Jesus Christ, and make disciples, and baptize those disciples, and teach those disciples all the things that our Lord had taught us. Well, moving along, he says, then they returned to Jerusalem. And you saw the picture there from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And we learned that that was 3,000 feet from the eastern wall in this case. A Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, up into that upper corner that I just pointed out, where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, also known as Thaddeus. And if you haven't been with us, you can look at Matthew's gospel, chapter 10 and verse 3, and Mark's gospel, chapter 3, verse 18, and you will see where Judas, the son of James, is called Thaddeus. All these 11 now, with one accord, were devoting themselves in prayer together with the women who were there in that upper room, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So as we looked at last week, we discovered that there are those in the Roman church that would have you believe Jesus was, Mother Mary was sinless, and that she ascended into heaven and she didn't have any other children but Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God. That is false teaching. They would look at this passage and they would tell us where it says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. He's talking about the way we address each other at times. You're my brothers in Christ. You're my sisters in Christ. But we know that this contextually is wrong, and that someone is taking a presupposition to the scripture and imposing it here on this passage. Because he's already been talking about the apostles, not addressing them as the brothers. He's been talking about these other women, not addressing them as brothers or sisters or brethren. And he's talking about his mother singularly. And now he talks about his stepbrothers here at the end. So having said that, if you would, I'd like to pick up where we left off. That's towards the top of the middle of the page, of page 2 in your notes. Going back to verse 14, again, it says, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In verse 14, we see the gathering of what we will discover later of about 120 disciples, men and women, who find themselves in the midst of prayer. And remember, none of these men or women have received God the Holy Spirit to indwell them yet. Luke tells us, if you look at your notes, the 120 were of one accord, one mind, and one passion devoted to prayer. And I think that was your last fill-in last Sunday. The term devoted speaks of faithful, affectionate, and persistent prayer. And I believe I asked us to examine ourselves if this is true of us. Do we find ourselves to be faithful and just loving to be talking to Jesus or our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, in persistent, ongoing prayer, looking to do this throughout one's day, to begin one's day, to close out one's day, but just looking for those moments where we can talk to Him because we have this deep affection for Him. We have in our church six core values that each are surrounded by a team of individuals. One of those core values is faithful prayer. Now, some months ago, all of you, if you had been here then, would have received this document. It would have been something to my hope that you would have read through and really begun to own, because it was a large group of individuals here that went through the renewal process and sought the Lord as to what should we be like and how do we buy in to this, what God is calling Granada Hills Community Church to. So this is the Granada Hills Community Church values. And in that process of being together for about 2.5 years, we would pray together and we would mince words with one another, and we would write down things as we believed that we were being led of the Holy Spirit. And there were times when we had to etch out words because he had another one that would be revealed through someone else in that renewal team. But the vision statement, as you recall, says, through the glorious calling, a glorious calling and grace, the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will grow in the true knowledge and love of Him, showing His salvation to the world. Part of this would come in what we are doing now, the study of the book of Acts, because we have discovered that this one of the golden kernels of chapter 1 that we will follow throughout the book of Acts is that we are to be His witnesses. We are to be declaring the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ to people who need this true knowledge and love of Him, showing His salvation to them. Our mission statement that we came up with to be able to fulfill the mission of Granada Hills Community Church says we will fulfill His calling through diligent study and obedience to His word. Now, diligent is a word that was specifically honed, if you will, that was brought out to be part of our mission statement. It means that we will fulfill His calling through constant effort to accomplish something. We will fulfill His calling through attentive and persistent in doing something. And that is being obedient to His word. There are churches that take this marvelous document that the Holy Spirit gave the writers to give to us, And they labor and they major on the preaching of this word. It is to know this word, but not to live it. It's to know it. It's to be modern day Pharisees. They were the ones that knew the word when Jesus was walking the streets. But they didn't live it. And this is of no value to anyone if we don't know it and, more importantly, live it. Because we're to be the walking text of this marvelous document that the Holy Spirit born so many authors along to write and to give to us. So we will fulfill his calling through diligent study and obedience to his word. Vigilant prayer, being keenly watchful for the dangers that are around us. Vigilant prayer, carefully observant to know what God would have us do and how to go about doing it. We talk to him about our day that lays before us. We talk to him about the person that we will marry and be our spouse. We talk to him about our kids and what's going on in their lives, and our grandkids and what's going on in their lives, and things that are amiss, and how can our Lord use us or someone else to speak into their lives the word of life, and continually to be fervently praying for them, for the changes that are necessary, or for ourselves, or for our spouses. We need to vigilantly be in prayer. We need to be vigilant about praying, about being a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be vigilant in praying for ourselves, to be men and women of prayer. I mean, a marvelous testimony, as I do from time to time, this past Mother's Day. In this case, I had a couple of letters from a couple of our kids concerning their mom, and one of them was remarking how blessed they were to come downstairs as children in the morning and see their mother sitting on the couch and in prayer and knowing that she was holding them up in prayer. They remember these things. Faithful prayer, this core value, has a value statement and a behavioral statement as well. The value statement says we desire to be ready for Christ's return. And far too many in the American church live as though Jesus is still 2,000 years away. Look around, family. If you've read the scriptures, our Lord is setting the scene. He may not come before it's time for me to depart, but I just wonder if he'll yet come before my grandchildren depart. We desire to be ready for our Christ's return through lives of daily communion with God. Think about that. Daily communion. Who do you know? Do you know yourself to be one of those men, one of those women, one of those young men, young women who really enjoy your daily communion with him? You look forward to getting up in the morning, and whenever that special time is where you spend more than just a few seconds being able to be with him. We desire to be ready for Christ's return through lives of daily communion with God and making intercession for others. We long to be with him, and we know that there are so many needs that people have. There are health issues, and there are moral issues, and there are a whole host of things that are going on in people's lives that you know, the need for salvation. We need to be interceding for them. The behavioral statement says to accomplish this, we will set prayer as a high priority. And so I turn to you, family, because this is just a sensing. I haven't gone to all of you. I haven't done a statistical survey. But this is my observation. If we have a little hole in our church, this is it. It is being truly affectionately and devoted to prayer and coming together. I mean, we had 120 in this room that we're going to be going to in a few minutes. And I had 1/10 of that in our prayer gathering this morning. Why can't we come and pray at 8:30 in the morning? Why is that such a God-forsaken hour? Why is that? Well, I have kids. Well, if you tell us you have kids and you want to come and you want to be a part of that, those who pray, then we will ask the playroom coordinator. We will go to her and we will seek the necessary help so that your child will have someone to watch them as we pray for that enormously long half hour. During the summer, we came together and we prayed for an hour, and it wasn't near enough time. So you can imagine what it's like with a half hour, but we could do so much in a couple of prayer groups or multiple prayer groups, or we just meet, come right in here and have the whole thing. Amen, brother. Amen. So to accomplish this, we will set prayer as a high priority through personal example. It is a blessing to see someone standing in the hallway with their hand on the shoulder of another brother or another sister, or holding hands in the kitchen or here in the worship center, and they're praying. They're praying because a brother or a sister shared a need that they had, something was going on in their lives, and that person wasn't simply saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and get out to the parking lot. What was I supposed to do? And then they see you next Sunday. Oh yeah, Lord, remember what they said? I don't. Would you please? No, you pray with them right where they are, right now. And that'll help set it for you for the coming week to remember to be praying for them throughout the week. And then I would encourage you, call them up. Call them up. I don't know their number. Call the office. We'll give you the number. Ask them for the number before you go. And, you know, guys, don't be doing this with some slick chick that you're trying to meet. You know, let's just be real, okay? Let's just be real. To accomplish this, we will set prayer a high priority through personal example, teaching, and testimonies of how God is working. Family, I tell you this, I mean it sincerely. You know, someone has said, you know, Ron, you just need to go and ask them and then maybe they'll do this. But I don't like to play Holy Spirit in anybody's life because that's not my job. I'm a pastor. I'm not a meddler. I'm not a nudge. I'm the shepherd. I'm a leader. I'm a feeder and a lover. But if you would come to me and say, you know, Ron, the Lord's been doing some really spectacular things in my life, at least I think so, I'd like to share 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. That would happen every single Sunday morning if you would come to me early in the week, share what's going on, because I don't want you to come up here and talk about, you know, I saw this goat talking in an unknown tongue or something. All goats speak in ecstatic babble. You see, the people long not so much to hear from me because, you know, you expect certain things to be taking place in my life and Kathy's life and that kind of thing. Even though we're just regular folks, we don't appreciate, we don't aspire to that kind of thinking on your part. But the people would love to hear from you. And the more they would hear from you, the more they would be inspired. Then the more they would be willing to come up and share 1, 2-minute, 3-minute testimony as to what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives through the prayers that you've been offering. I hope that lights a fire under a dozen of you, that for the next 12 weeks, we could have such testimonies from there on. If you'd look at your notes, the Holy Spirit is telling us here in this text, here as we look at verse 14, is telling us the apostles and others believed so fully and fervently that they could not help but pray with persistence. They have seen the work of God in the lives of others, in their lives, and in the very one that they worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. One accord means unity. They are all joined together, one accord, constantly, and in prayer. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit at this time encouraging them to come together. They were doing this just as followers of the Lord Jesus who have yet to receive the Spirit of God in them. Look at your notes, because I find this to be amazing. 11 disciples, strong-willed men, the kind who argued over who was going to get the best seat in the kingdom and who refused to wash one another's feet. Jesus' brothers, who had been so willful as to reject his messiahship. His mother and a whole household of women that were rich or poor, chaste, unchaste, all of them, that's your fill-in, all of them were of one mind, literally. Of one heart and mind. That is a marvelous Holy Spirit thing that they didn't have him yet living within them. I'm sure he was close by. So how? You know, they were looking up to Christ at the same time for the same thing as they came together. They have lost their Jesus. He has ascended on high. He is now standing, or depending on who you're reading, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. They were feeling this separation. He's been with them for 3 years. He's been with them now for a period of some 40 days past the resurrection, showing up. But their only way to communicate with him now is through prayer. Prayer, the same avenue that you and I have to talk with our Heavenly Father, to speak with the King of Kings, our Lord, our Savior. Prayer. And there they were, wanting to talk to him, talking about the same sort of things I'm sure that we want to talk to him about. Talk to him about our being faithful to pray. Faithful to be faithful in living our lives in such a way so that we would mirror him to people who need to see him. So the Lord is pleased to pour out his Spirit upon believers who are living in unity, family. I can only but imagine and dream great dreams as to what God the Holy Spirit would do with us as a collective brought together in prayer for those things that are important to him concerning us as his children, concerning us as that church in Granada Hills on that corner of Index and Balboa, that church that joins in him and praying for a wayward church in America, that church that would be praying for its government that has all but completely rejected Jesus Christ and become an anti-Christ government. We could be the catalyst that possibly God the Holy Spirit would want to use. But we need to come together. We need to see the importance of the people of God coming together and praying together for the things that are important to him. Not see prayer, if that's your attitude about prayer, then I ask you, look in. I'm not your judge, but please look in. Why don't you like to pray? Why don't you want to be with the brothers and the sisters and the pray? What is it that keeps you away? If you don't see the importance, if you don't see the value in it, then check and see. Maybe there's something wrong with regard to your salvation, or maybe, I don't know, the lack thereof. These people want to talk to Jesus. The first church wants to talk to him. What makes us think, who have only been able to talk to him in prayer, that we really want to go see him for eternity in heaven? Do you not understand that eternity is a lot longer than my 70 years on earth? A lot longer than the hour and 15 minutes you spend here in corporate worship? It's going to be eternal worship, family. Did you put up the 5 or just the 10, Tom? All right. Matthias, look there at your notes. Matthias, chosen to replace Jesus. All right, now I got the 5. Verses 15 through 26, follow along if you would please. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Peter's saying here, David is a prophet. By the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Aramaic here, Akeldama. Depending on your translation, it could be an H there instead of an A, like Alleluia or Hallelujah, depending if it's Greek or Hebrew, but it's Aramaic. So Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, you might want to read Psalm 69, verse 25, quote, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, end of quote. And quote, let another take his office, end of quote, Psalm 109, verse 8, if you want to look that up. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, meaning son of Sabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, which means gift of God. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I mean, Joseph Barsabbas didn't have a chance. I mean, Matthias, gift of God. And we're going to choose him. Now, verse 18, again, it says, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. So here we have a question. Is this an error in the infallible authoritative word of God. The account of Judah's violent end in Acts 1:18 seems to contradict Matthew in his gospel, chapter 27, verse 5, which starkly says he hanged himself. Is this an error? You come back next week and I'll tell you. So, thus far, to know what he has been telling us, giving us lots of history, lots of good things to know about the people back then, and how they understood what was being offered up to them here in this marvelous history that Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we are to be his witnesses, right? We are to be sharing Christ. You can brag about, like I was bragging about, you know, Mr. Glover this morning. Isaac, man, 4 touchdowns. How cool. You know, I can talk about that. And you can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought over a dozen people to faith in Christ this year through the ministries, through the core value teams of Granada Hills Community Church. And I could talk to this barista this morning at 5 a.m. after I unlocked and so forth here. I went up there to get something to keep me awake. And she said, well, I hope you're going to have a good day. And I said, I am. I'm a pastor. And I get to go talk about the man I love the most, Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, really? And backs up. You see, there was an opportunity for an instant to be able to begin to cultivate something with her. I'm proud of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are too. But we need to be talking about him. We need to be bragging about him. This is what he did in my life. I was a scumbag par excellence. And he loved me in spite of it. And he died on a cross for me. And he's changed me. Ask my wife. She gave me this beautiful card this morning. And I still don't think a whole lot of me. But I'm glad that my wife can see, after 46 years, changes in my life. Brag about him. Talk about him. And the next thing is, we need to be people of prayer. Yeah, pray individually. Pray with a girlfriend. Pray with a buddy. Call your buddy up and call him on the phone and say, let's pray. I've got this going on in my life. Anything going on in yours? Make it real again, okay? We're not talking about the plastic church. We just want to make it real. He's telling us we need to be people of prayer and witnesses. Come and be a part of the prayer group next Sunday at 8:30. If kids is the problem, then let us know so that we can go to Barbara and check out to see if we can get someone to go there and watch the kids. I mean, I'll be praying at 3 o'clock in the morning that Sunday. Maybe I can go in and watch the kids as you're all together in prayer. It doesn't matter. We need to come together. It'd be wonderful to see the Spirit of God begin to move in our midst and do this thing of fire in our own midst, but it's in our hearts. And make us committed to him in prayer. Maybe we've got to go to bed a half hour earlier to get up a half hour earlier. We need to go to bed an hour earlier. Who here goes to bed at 7:30 at night on Saturday? I'm the only one? You see? Okay, a couple of us. You see, that's the only way I can get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, folks, to be here early. I don't like getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. But we can do it. See, for me, it is completely directed out of love for him. Just love for him. I mean, there's nothing, there can't be anything else in the world that tops him. It just can't be. So, prayer, that's our thing, and being a witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, Thank you for giving us an avenue to come before you, to rush into the throne room of grace. Thank you that you are always available, that you hear our cry. You want us to come. You don't want us to go try to do things in our own and get ourselves even further in trouble, but you're calling us to come and to seek your best and your greatest good in our life. You've given us, not yet the first church as we've been reading, but you've given us the paraclete who comes alongside. He is so wonderful. He's not a thing or an it. He is a third person of the Godhead. He is a person. And we thank you so much for placing him in our hearts and he pouring out his love in our hearts, Father, that we might be able to be imitators of you as beloved children and live this love before a watching world, because you've already declared that as you saw this in your Son, it was a beautiful offering and a sacrifice that you deem acceptable. So help us, Father, to be obedient, diligent lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and manifest this in our obedience to you. For I ask these things for us and for me, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.